Last week we started a Christmas series that we have named Because of Christmas, and all of the titles will start with that, Because of Christmas. And last week we looked at Because of Christmas, God Has a Face, and we looked at the incarnation and how God became one of us and how he can relate to us. Today I'd like to talk about worship and how worship works wonders. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 2. And we'll begin reading with verse 8 this morning. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. And they're in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them unto heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Well, because of Christmas, worship changed. Jesus became our intercessor, and we have direct access to his throne room today. Guys, do I have a PowerPoint back there? Sorry, forgot to mention it to you. Worship works wonders. As Paul put it in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So because of the blood of Jesus, we have access to his throne room. Jesus' birth and life and atoning death makes it possible for us to draw close to our Heavenly Father, to commune with him and worship him in just a wonderful way. So let's begin defining this word worship. When Jesus told the woman at the well that the right way to worship God was to worship him in spirit and in truth, he used the word proskeno. And the word literally means to kiss toward. It was used of the ancient tradition of a person kissing the hand of a superior, or someone who would bow before a superior with a sense of honor, respect, awe, reverence, and homage. Interestingly, it was also used to speak of a dog licking a master's hand. And that then gives us the image of trust and respect and honor. All of these things are involved in worship. Now, our word worship evolved from the old English word worscibe. And even trying to pronounce that gives us some kind of idea of what worship really means. It means to ascribe worth to someone or something, to give them worth. So every time we worship God, we are saying, God, you are worthy. And we use this time to draw close to him. James Montgomery Boyce tells of Reverend Joseph Tane, Baptist pastor who served in Romania before the fall of the Iron Curtain. Pastor Tane told him that before communism, the Romanians celebrated Christmas with the giving of gifts and feasts and Christmas caroling by all ages, as well as with special worship services. But when the communists took over, Christians were no longer able to worship legally. So everybody had to go to work on that day just like any other day. Well, for people of Romania, the traditions concerned with worshiping Christ and celebrating his birth did not perish. Evangelical churches would hold services in the morning and evening, before and after work, and not only on Christmas Day, but on the 26th of December as well, which these Christians called the second day of Christmas. And caroling continued in spite of the fact that for many years, the police worked hard to stop people from any kind of religious activity. One Christmas, the local police actually attacked the choir and beat some of the singers up as they were caroling. But the singers were again there the next day and were welcomed by many who were not afraid to join them. But they thankfully greeted one another and worshiped God with tears in their eyes. Those Christians kept singing because worship is a natural response to anybody who has met the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. We can't help but worship Him. It's the natural thing for the Christian to do. We know by experience that He is worthy. And so we worship Him. We draw near to Him. We enjoy His presence. And I go so far to say that the truly redeemed child of God cannot not worship. We must worship, because worship to the Christian is like an engine to the automobile. It's like the main spring in the watch. It's like the most important thing in our spiritual lives. It is an important, essential element. It was interesting to discover that there are over 87 Hebrew and Greek words that are used to describe the concepts of praise and worship. There are over 600 references to praise and worship in the Bible. You'll be glad to know that I'm not going to read every single one of those references this morning, but we are going to hit some of the high spots as we move along. It's as natural for the Christian to worship as it is for a person to breathe. It is natural for a Christian to worship as it is a fish living in water. It is as natural for us to worship as a bird using his wings to fly. I mean, without worship, it's like trying to stand without a foundation. Worship is essential to everything that we do as believers, and that's why understanding worship is so vital for us today. So how do we worship? First, we ascribe him worth verbally. Hebrews 13:15 says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. It's done verbally. So that's one way that we can worship him. In prayer, in singing, we do it verbally. We do it out loud. Back in the early 80s, I won't tell you how I know this song, but Willie Nelson wrote a song entitled, "You Were Always on My Mind." Some of you maybe remember that, a song. The lyrics went like this: "Maybe I don't love you quite as often as I could have, and maybe I didn't treat you quite as good as I should have. If I made you feel second best, girl, I'm sorry I was blind." And then his excuse was the chorus, "But you were always on my mind. You were always on my mind." The next verse went, "And maybe I didn't hold you all those lonely, lonely times. I guess I never told you I am so happy that you're mine. Little things I should have said and done, I just never took the time. But here's the excuse again, but you were always on my mind. You were always on my mind." Now, those of you that are newly married and inexperienced with your wife, you might want to try this out and accept the challenge today. Try never telling your wife that you love her, always treating her as second best. If she's going through a hard time, don't tell her how happy she makes you feel. And when she gets upset about things, don't hug her or hold her close, but just say, "But honey, you are always on my mind. You are always on my mind." You know, she's not going to accept that, is she? And God doesn't either. Actions speak louder than words, and words literally speak louder than thoughts. God wants to hear our praises, and he deserves to hear them. As Jesus said, back it up. I wonder if the battery's going on this one. I can't get it to there. I can get it to advance, but not go back. Psalm Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The mouth speaks. And speaking of the heart, Psalm 47:1, David said it this way, my heart is inditing a good matter. The word inditing means to keep moving. It was used to speak of a boiling pot of water. It's the idea of boiling up and bubbling up. And as David reflected on the glory and the majesty of God in his creation, in his word, in his salvation, his heart boiled over with love and praise for God. His heart overflowed, and the response to that was worship. Psalm 47:1 says, oh, clap your hands, all ye people. What's that next phrase? Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Are you getting from these scriptures that God wants us to verbally express our praise? Now, I know that God can hear our worship when we think these thoughts, and he can hear our prayers. You know, he knows what we're going to say before we say it. But I have found that it's more helpful for me because I feel closest to him when I speak out loud, when I worship him, when I praise him audibly. For some reason, that conversation becomes more real and more genuine when it's audible. John Wesley wrote to the Christians about how to improve their hymn singing and worship, and he said, beware of singing as if you were half dead or half asleep, but lift up your voice with strength. Be no more afraid of your voice now, nor more ashamed of it being heard than when you sung the songs of Satan. And speaking of Satan, our adversary, he doesn't read your thoughts. He doesn't know what words of praise you're thinking. He doesn't know what you are praying. So let him hear what you're saying to God. The devil is not omniscient. So he's not moved by what you have to think, but he is moved by what you say. In fact, do you remember the story of the little 10-year-old child in Atlanta, Georgia, who was kidnapped just a couple of years back, 2-3 years ago. His name was Willie Myrick. And he said that he was in his front yard and bent down to pick up some money when somebody just grabbed him and threw him in a car. And Willie said, the man told me he didn't want to hear a word from me. But Willie disobeyed that order, and he began to sing. He sang a gospel song called Every Praise. And the kidnapper started cursing and repeatedly told him to shut up, but he wouldn't do it. And that little guy sang for 3 hours straight, at which point the kidnapper couldn't take it anymore, and he let Willie go. Willie ran to a nearby home and asked the resident to call his guardian. Way to go, Willie. I mean, he knew something about the power of verbal praise. He was only 10 years old. You want to be free from Satan's grip? Here's the way to do it. Worship. You want your home to be loose from the devil's power? Here's the way to do it. Worship. You want our nation to be strong? You want it to be a place of peace and prosperity? Then let the churches of America assault Satan's strongholds with joyful praise and worship. We worship God verbally. Secondly, we worship God in community. Remember in Luke chapter 2 and verse 13, it tells us that on that first Christmas night, there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God. The shepherds, all of them, joined, I'm sure, in that outdoor service. It's a reminder that we need to worship not only verbally alone, but collectively as a church. That's why we come together, so we can worship God together. Something happens when worship is corporate, when we have private times of worship, but also we come together and we ascribe God worth. We say to God, God, you are so worthy. And we encourage each other in our praise, in our worship. We encourage each other to serve God, to keep on standing for God. And then the third way we worship is we worship We worship God demonstrably. In other words, We are not afraid to show what we feel. Psalm 141:2 says, "Let my prayer be sent forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." Psalm 63, verses 3 and 4 says, "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee." That's verbal. "Thus will I bless thee while I live." Say that next phrase with me. "I will lift up my hands in thy name." Daniel 6 says that three times a day, Daniel got on his knees to pray. Why does Christian worship, why does it work wonders? Because of this reason. Worship changes us. There's something of a transformation that takes place when we worship. And one reason is because we were made to worship. We were wired. Thank you for taking that over. We are wired to worship our Maker. Let me put it this way. Worship works wonders like vitamin-packed Wonder Bread. Because in the same way that we require vitamins to grow physically, we require spiritual vitamins or communion with God to grow spiritually. The problem is that people don't worship God. I'm not saying you this morning, but there are a lot of people out there that don't ascribe worth to God. They ascribe worth to the wrong things. All people are designed to worship, so they worship something. But unfortunately, not all people worship their designer. People worship their careers, their health, their possessions, their education, their sports. Worst of all, people worship themselves. How else do you explain the selfie craze? Sorry, I had to get that in there. I'm not against selfies. But it does say something. We are consumed about self, doesn't it? I mean, it's ridiculous. Some of the things that people will actually worship if they don't worship God. Seems that a woman from New Mexico noticed that the skillet burns on one of her tortillas she was frying resembled the face of Jesus. And John MacArthur told this, he said, she showed it to her husband and neighbors who agreed the marks on the tortilla looked like his face. It truly resembled the idea of what Jesus looked like. At any rate, she took her tortilla to her priest to have it blessed, and she testified the tortilla had changed her life. Now, her husband once again agreed. He said that his wife had been a more peaceful, happy, submissive wife since the tortilla had arrived in her home. So the priest, not accustomed to blessing tortillas, was somewhat reluctant, but he agreed to do so. She took the tortilla home, put it in a glass case with piles of cotton to make it look like it was floating on a cloud. She built a special altar for it, and she opened up a shrine to show visitors. Get this, within a few months, more than 8,000 people came to the shrine of the Jesus of the tortilla. And all of them agreed that the face and the burn marks on the tortilla, well, it was the face of Jesus. Everybody, that is, except for one reporter, he thought it looked like former heavyweight boxing champion Leon Spinks. Well, John MacArthur then comments, "It seems incredible that so many people would worship a tortilla, but such a distorted concept of worship is not really unusual in contemporary society." Some people worship tortillas. Some people worship rocks. Some people worship statues. Some people worship animals. Listen, whatever your passion is, whatever gives meaning to your life, that is the object of worship. And that passion, that subject of passion, it can be as silly as a cup of coffee. You remember when Hurricane Sandy slammed into the northeast coast of the United States in 2012. It was the largest Atlantic hurricane on record. It measured by diameter with winds spanning 1,100 miles. Experts estimate that the storm's monetary damages totaled $68 billion. At least 286 people were killed along the path of the storm in seven counties. Well, as Hurricane Sandy bore down on New York City, almost everything shut down, except at least one rogue Starbucks near Times Square. And desperate but highly committed Starbucks junkies fought high winds, dangerous rains, and dire warnings just to get a latte or a cup of coffee. Bethany Owings, 28, walked 10 blocks with her one-year-old daughter for a fix. She said, "I saw on Facebook that they were open. It was scary not having Starbucks." Her neighbor and friend, 29-year-old Chris Hernandez, came along and later said, "When she said they were open, I was like, pack up the baby, let's go. I didn't know they were all going to close. I started panicking. Listen to this. There's nothing else I would have gone out for. This makes my day complete." Alex, age 25, walked more than 20 blocks in the raging storm looking for an open Starbucks. He told reporters, "It took half an hour, but I'm a Starbucks fanatic. I go 4 or 5 times a day." I don't know how anybody could afford to go 4 or 5 times a day to Starbucks. Now, I like coffee. I mean, I like it as much as anybody. But you know what? I have one every morning, but I don't worship this stuff. It doesn't give me my life meaning. It helps me wake up, but it doesn't make my life complete. I know these are ridiculous illustrations, but this is what people do because there is a void in some their hearts and they don't worship the true God. All of these other things become life essentials for them. This week I came across a story about a missionary serving in Burma. One day he came across a large Buddhist temple. A large number of people, very poor and desperate, were bowing down to a large golden Buddha. They were stuffing what seemed to be the last of their money into the treasury box and kneeling in prayer, hoping to secure a blessing from Buddha. On the other side of the large golden idol, scaffolding had been built. You see, the Buddha had begun to deteriorate, and a group of workers were diligently repairing the broken Buddha. In short, broken people were trying to repair a broken Buddha or a broken God. Think about that. They were looking to a broken Buddha, that's a tongue twister, to fix their broken lives while somebody else is fixing that broken Buddha. People will worship anything but our Maker. And some even are bowing down and worshiping broken idols rather than a living God who never deteriorates and never wears down and doesn't depend on us to build him up, but instead he builds us up. We were designed to worship the true God, and nothing else will ever make sense. Nothing else will ever truly satisfy. God-centered worship rescues us from fake gods that never deliver on their promises. Worship does to the soul what a spring rain does to a thirsty field. It soaks down, seeps in, and stirs life. Are you stressed out this morning? Then worship God. Worship God who could store the universe in his pocket and the oceans in an eyedropper. Are you ashamed? Worship Jesus, whose love never fades. Are you bereaved? Open your heart to your shepherd. He'll lead you through the valley of sorrow. Do you feel small? A few moments in the front of the throne of your loving King will evaporate any sense of insignificance. Worshiping God works wonders. Here's the second reason why this is true. It's because God wants, not needs, our worship. God wants our worship. Worship works wonders because it pleases God. It acts in response. He acts in response to worship. James promises that when we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. He touches our lives as we commune with him through worship. And God wants this. God wants us to commune with him. He wants to commune with us. He wants our worship. Now, as everybody knows, Christmas is all about giving. The Magi gave Jesus gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The shepherds gave Jesus the gift of time and belief. Mary gave Jesus the gift of the womb. And all these gifts were practical. the wise men's treasures, though. They came and they were offered and probably aided in the family's escape to Egypt. The shepherds, though, the shepherds, they would come and they would probably keep the family company. Mary's womb would protect the growing child. So all of these people gave gifts that were very practical. But what about the angels? What gift did the angels offer? They offered the gift of worship. That's all they gave Jesus, but they gave him worship. Think about it. That night, what an incredible night, as the air was filled with the worship and the singing of angels. Couldn't they have been more useful? I mean, wasn't a gift that could have really helped Jesus out? I mean, let's think about it. He's laying in this very uncomfortable stable bed. Couldn't they have bought him a mattress from heaven? I mean, you talk about beauty rest. I'm sure that they had the most comfortable things there that they could have brought. Couldn't they have given him an angelic escort back to Nazareth? Jesus could have used any number of conveniences, but they chose to worship him because they knew something about Jesus that all people need to learn, and that is he is worthy of worship above all else. He could take care of anything else, but he wants our worship. And as Revelation 4:8 says, that these angels surround the throne of God, and day and night they never stop worshiping. They never stop singing the praises of God. They never stop giving credence to his holiness. Day and night, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. They know that God loves worship, and because of Christmas, we know that God loves worship, and in turn, worship works wonders. And the third thing and the last point today, it does so because worship changes us. Worship is a way of fellowshipping with God such that he helps us see him in ways that embolden us, that change us. One of the stirring dramatic effects of World War I took place on the first Christmas of that dreadful war in 1914. After 5 months of unending slaughter, the colossal armies of the German Empire and France and Great Britain had fought themselves to a standstill. In Flanders, the trenches of the German army faced those of the British army, separated by a no man's land of barbed wire fences. Picture this in your mind's eye. All about them, the desolate, bleak country was strewn with the wreckage of the terrible struggle of these armies, blackened and ruined villages, smashed churches, jagged trunks of trees cut down by the artillery, and everything covered with a sea of yellow mud. Everywhere were the dead of a month ago, the dead of a week ago, the dead of yesterday, the dead of last night, strewn like litter over no man's land, and clung like scarecrows to the barbed wire defenses of both armies. Then came Christmas Eve, 1914. Standing on their platforms in the trenches, troops from both sides watched for an attack, but none came that night. Finally, the night passed and Christmas Day dawned, the birthday of the Prince of Peace. The soldiers knew that every morning the whistles would blow and an attack would come. But this morning there was a great stillness that covered both lines. At one point from the German side of the field came a chorus of voices singing a Welsh Christmas carol. Sleep, my child, and peace attend thee all through the night. Guardian angels God will send thee all through the night. Soft the drowsy hours are creeping, hill and vale in slumber sleeping. I am loving vigil keeping all through the night. As this song was sung, soldiers on both sides put down their weapons. Then both armies began singing carols together, separated by no man's land, but united in their worship. Around dawn, British troops raised hastily prepared signs that said, "Merry Christmas." Suddenly, the British soldiers saw three gray-clad soldiers rise out of the German trenches. This time, they came without bayonets or hand grenades. Slowly, cautiously, and at first with pathetic hesitation, they approached and passed the line of their own barbed wire and stood unprotected in no man's land. In a moment before the officers realized what was happening, men by the hundreds were scrambling out of both the German trenches and the British trenches and running forward toward each other. The soldiers, who yesterday were seeking to kill one another, now shook hands and wished one another a Merry Christmas in broken English and German. Then they continued to sing the songs of Christmas together, each in their own language, heralding the birth of the Prince of Peace. All day long on Christmas Day in 1914, these enemies celebrated Christmas together in brotherly friendship by singing and exchanging small gifts. German beer, sausages from one side, canned corned beef, biscuits from the other. At one spot along this odd front, the British played soccer with the Germans, who won 3-2, but no one seemed to mind who scored the most goals. In some places, the spontaneous truce continued the next day, neither side willing to fire the first shot. Enemies had become friends. All of this changed because worship. Enemies united together, praising the God who made us all. Worship indeed does work wonders. I want you to know today that worship is something that is better experienced than it is defined. So we're going to have a time of worship again. And I want you to think about these points that we've gone over this morning. Let's worship God verbally and let's raise our hands if you feel like raising your hands. We don't want to force anybody to do something that you are uncomfortable with. I just want you to know that there in the Bible it's there. So if you want to be free to do it, do it. Let's worship with our heart. The Father as the giver, the Son as the Savior, and the Holy Spirit as the indwelling guest. We as believers have a special thing. Jesus said, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." That's what happens to those of us who are saved. We're like have a well of water inside of us. It needs to spring up and it needs to go out. And one way it goes out is through worship and prayers. I want to give you one last verse. The worship team can start coming if they want. Ecclesiastes 1:7 says, "All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again." Solomon is talking about the hydrological cycle. The water comes down from the sky in the form of rain or snow or ice. And this water fills the river and they flow down to the seas. But that water, as you know, is evaporated by the sun and it goes back into the clouds so that it forms a rain cloud to be dropped upon the earth once more. Worship is the same way. We have the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. He's the one that's been sent from heaven. He bubbles up in our innermost being, declaring the wonder and the glory of God. And when worship fills our hearts, it comes out through our lips in praise, and it goes back to God who started the thing in the first place. So it's just to complete the cycle. And today, I want us to complete the cycle. God has blessed us. God has rained down His blessings upon us. Our job now is to lift them back up to Him. And what will happen in turn is that He'll rain down again on us. And it's this cycle. It just keeps it going. Our worship, our praise keeps that cycle of blessing going. So God bless you and us as we worship together corporately this morning.